السلام. בגמרא עם מסכת ערכים, דף יוד, quotes a brayta which appears in the Tosefta Masechet Sukkah with a list of the 18 days when the Hallel is recited. Shmona Yimei Chag, which is Chag Sukkot, Shmona Yimei Chanukah, Yom Tov HaRishon for Pesach. We, on Chol HaMoed Pesach and Shvi'i Shel Pesach, recite the Hallel, but only a Chatzi Hallel. Yom Tov Shel Atzeret, and Vagola 21. Some of you may remember that in the Gula, they have Yom Tov Sheni, Tisha Yimei Chag, Shmona Yimei Chanukah, Shnei Yamim Tovim Shel Pesach, and Shnei Yamim Tovim Shel Atzeret. And the Gemara is trying to, I would say, clarify the criteria, the principles, which are in the roots of this list. And in the Gemara, what it would seem from its discussion, that Hallel can have, as we say in the more, I would say, brisker term, not two possible mechayvim. There are two possible reasons to recite the Hallel. One is if it's a day which is a holiday, which has a mitzvah of simcha, that explains the Hallel on the Yamim Tovim. And the other one is, as the Gemara says, Mishum Nisa. If a miracle happened upon that day, the Hallel is our thanking the Kadosh Baruch Hu for the miracle. Some days may match both. For example, Pesach. We really have on the night of Pesach two Hallels. One for its being a Yom Tov, and one being part of Sipur Yitziat Mitzrayim for the nest. There's no Hallel on Shvi'i Shel Pesach. On the one hand, the Gemara explains, because it has the same Musaf as the other days of Pesach, explaining why there's no Hallel as being a Yom Tov. But the Gemara also explains that the Malachim wanted to say Hallel in Shvi'i Shel Pesach, but because of the reasoning of Ma'asei Yadai Tovim Vayam, therefore there's no Hallel. That explains why the miracle of Shvi'i Shel Pesach does not reserve Hallel. And the Gemara wants to understand, why did you know Hallel on Purim? The Gemara says on Kohanim, Purim the Ika Nesa, there's a miracle which happened on Purim. Lema, let's say Hallel. And the Gemara brings three explanations, three answers. The first, Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Lefi she'en omrim shira anes shem chutz la'aretz. Matit la'av nachan v'yitzchak, it's not so. V'arei yitziyak Mitzrayim, did not exactly happen in there at Israel. V'nei she'en chutz la'aretz u'vamrin on Hallel. The Gemara answers, Kiditanya, ad shelo nichnesu Yisrael la'aretz, hukshavu kol ha'aretzot lomar shira. Before Am Yisrael entered Eretz Yisrael, Hallel could have been said in any place. But once, mishenichnesu la'aretz, once Am Yisrael entered the Aretz, lo hukshavu kol ha'aretzot lomar shira. And the reason is very simple. Because once Am Yisrael entered Eretz Yisrael, being in chutz la'aretz is being in the diaspora. It's being in galut. Before we entered Eretz Israel, you're not a Golay, you're not outrooted from your home, if you're not there. Am Yisrael did not enter it yet. But once Am Yisrael entered Eretz Israel, this is the home of the Jewish people, being in Chutz La'aretz is a Golah, and therefore, the reason not to recite Hallel on Purim is because the miracle, I would say, is not complete. Well, not the miracle, the Yeshua is not complete, but remained in the Golah. The story of the Megillah starts in the Gula and ends in the Gula. I'm skipping the next explanation, I'll return to it later, because the third explanation in the Gemara is very similar to the first one in its way of thought. The Gemara says, Rava Amar, Bishlama, Hatam, in Hallel, we recite, Hallelu Avdei Hashem, Velo Avdei Paro. We were redeemed from slavery from Paro. Hacha, Hallelu Avdei Hashem, V'lo Avdei Achashverosh, Akate Avdei Achashverosh Anan. Which is very similar to the first explanation. It's a nation of Chutz La'aretz, and the story of Purim begins under the rule of Achashverosh, and it ends under the rule of Achashverosh. In contrary to these two explanations, which are similar in their way of thought, Rav Nachman Amar Kriyata Zoi Hemila. There is Hallel on Purim. Unlike the other two explanations, that Purim does not deserve a Hallel, because we're still in Chutz La'aretz, we're still under Achashverosh, Purim does deserve a Hallel, but a different Hallel. The Hallel of Purim is the recital of of the Megillah. Megillat Esther itself is the Hallel of Purim. When we take these three explanations and go back to Megillat Esther and read the Megillah through the prisma, we can see how these three ideas are, I would say, they fold among themselves the central ideas of the Megillah. On the one hand, whoever reads the Megillah, he hears very clearly the Chutz La'aretz and Avdei Achashverosh aspect. As I mentioned before, the Megillah starts with Vayhi Bimei Achashverosh and Shushan Habirah. And where does the story end? The story ends not in Mordechai and Esther taking all the Jews to Eretz Israel, but Mordechai becoming a very important personage in the Persian administration. He was promoted from Yoshev Meshar HaMelech to the Mishnah HaMelech. And it ends with Vayasel HaMelech HaChashverosh, Mas Aliyah V'Tzvi Yayam. This is a story of it's a Persian story, even I would say. The Jews remain within Persia. The Megillah, you feel when you read the story, and we discussed this here last year, you feel how the Persian Jews are involved in Persian culture. It's reflected in their names. They have the so-called English names. Havayi Omenet Hadasahi Hi Esther. Mordechai too is a Persian name. You see it through their dates. I don't know if you are familiar with the debates here if to use an English date, but there's a dual calendar within the Megillat Esther. Chodesh Shnei Masah uChodesh Adar. We're used today to assume that Adar is the Hebrew date and March is the English date. But within the Megillah, the Hebrew date is Chodesh Shnei Masah. The months within the Tanakh, most of the books do not have names, they're numbered. And the names of the months that we have are Babylonian names. And they say Chodesh Ad Shnei Masar or Chodesh Adar is the dual system. It only appears in books of Shivat Zion. Once Jews lived in Babylonia and Persia, then they used this dual system. And it's even more evident when we notice that the major character of any biblical book, which is the name of God, it does not appear even once in Megillat Esther. Even when, I would say, it's like clear evident you want to mention his name, you don't. And I'm referring here to Mordechai, in his dialogue with Esther, which we will return to later, when he's trying to convince her to go to the king. Mordechai expresses his conviction that God will redeem the people of Israel, and he says to her, when he's like trying to say God's name, but like I would say even stops himself, even mentioning his existence, he says to her, Ki machavesh tachalishi ba'et hazot, revach v'atzala yamod la'yudim mimakom acher. God is a makom acher. That's who he is in this Megillah, which is very unusual among biblical books. This is the Jews in Chutz La'aretz. They don't, I would say, outshow their Judaism. They're somehow involved within Persian culture. Last year, the shiur was in Sudat Purim. We talked about the Adul Yada ben Arur Haman the Baruch Mordechai. They were close to each other. The Sudat Purim reflects very much the Mishta'ot of the Persians of the Megillah. You have a very clear sense that they are Chutz La'aretz. The Gemara, in the beginning of Masechet Megillah, and Daf Bet, you can hear in the words of the Gemara being uneasy or uncomfortable about celebrating in the diaspora a holiday, which is celebrating our ability to kill Goyim. It doesn't sound too good when you live in Chutz La'aretz. And not from the moral aspect, just from the security aspect. The Gemara discusses that Megillah was read, Mishnah says, and Yud Aleph, Yud Bet, Yud Gimel, Yud Aleph, Yud Vav. You can celebrate Purim like they do in Israeli high schools. The Aleph Chodesh Adar, if you want. From Rosh Chodesh, Misha. Monday is the nightmare of all teachers, you should know. It's coming in the next 2 weeks. You can do that. The Gemara says, Basman HaZeh, you don't do it. And there are different explanations why not. Why Basman HaZeh only Yud Aleph, Yud Vav? But one of them is, because it's not a good idea to celebrate Purim publicly too much. We feel uncomfortable about it.
So that's on the one hand, you feel very clearly, are the Jews
in Gola. It's a Megillah Bagola, I would call it. And what Megillah is really celebrating, or what we're celebrating, is the ability of Jews, to, on the one hand, to be in the Gola, and to survive. Yeah, we're not far here from the Sochnut building. Perhaps you are familiar with the different speeches delivered there by the leaders of Zionism in the 1930s and 40s, explaining to the world, to the Peel Committee, etc., explaining to them the uniqueness of Jewish history. I think that we're the only nation which was able to be 2,500 years closely, approximately, in diaspora and survive and retain our cultural identity, our religious identity. And the Megillah, to some extent, is telling the story. This is something to celebrate. This is something very unique. Partially, it's done because Jews knew not to be too different. They knew the secret. The Rav Zecher Tzadik Livracha would always talk about the Ger V'Toshav Anochi Imachem. They knew somehow to be different, but they also knew to be a Toshav. They knew to be part of society they were among. Therefore, they let them stay there and exist. And this is something very, very unique. It may seem something maybe galutia, so-called the Bible, but this is something to celebrate. And the Megillah very, very clearly points out, but they had a clear confidence that this is not coincidental. Clear confidence that the ability of Jews to learn how to be Avdei Achashverosh and survive is not only because they politically were wise and they knew how to pay taxes, and they knew how to convince the different governments to allow them to stay among them, but it's also due to divine providence. And this is different than the way the divine providence is all Tanakh. It's not Hashgacha Gluya, but it's Hashgacha Nisteret, as the Gemara in Chulin says, Ester min haTorah minayin, v'anuchi aster astir. And this is the, I would say, the major idea which we see in the words of Mordechai, that I quoted before. Ki macharesh tacharish ilbeit hazot, revach v'atzala, yamod v'ayudim, mimakom acher, this makom acher, whose me'ein, as the words in Shir HaShirim, minei ze omed v'char kotleinu, Mashgiach min ha-chalonot, mitif min ha-charakim. God is hiding. We do not see in Chutz La'aretz, we do not see in the Gola His kingship, but we do have His clear sense. He's like Miriam, standing in the bushes and looking at us and putting an eye upon us. And Chazal, in a different Midrashim, tried to find His presence within the Megillah, which is hinted. It's Nistar. The Gemara in Megillah Daf Tedvar Amud Bet says on the Pesukim, "Balayla Ahu Nadida Shnat HaMelech." It would seem the Fi Pshuto Shel Mikra, the Melech is Achashverosh. The Gemara says, "Amar Rabbi Tanchum Nadida Shnat Malko Shel Olam." The Kadosh Baruch Hu is hinted in the Megillah through the word Melech, even when it would seem we're referring to Achashverosh. There are two kings there all the time. There's the Melech Basar Vadam and the Malko Shel Olam. And Malko Shel Olam, he's working here behind the scenes. On the stage, he's behind the scenes. He makes sure that everything works out. Starting with all the coincidences within the Megillah, the Melech calling Vashti, that's not understanding why she refuses to appear in the king's Mishteh. I mean, I would say that the Megillah did not want us to know, because the point is that the reason is in order for Esther to become king, queen. That's the reason. I mean, not because she had a tail or something else. The reason is, so when Haman comes with his Gzerot, everything's already prepared. Continues with Esther becoming the queen. Continues with Biktan Bateresh, and Mordechai being written in Sefer Divrei Yamim LaMelech. I mean, there's somebody behind the scenes, and I would say that the heroes of the Megillah have such a sense too, even though, since we're in the Gola, they do not have a prophet. It's very clear when you read Megillah Esther, they don't like other biblical books. There's nobody who can clearly interpret what's happening, the events. And when Esther is becoming queen, Mordechai apparently understands there's something unusual here. It can't be just coincidental. Even though he has no notion, what for? He just knows, as a wise Jew, that it's a good idea to preserve it. Lo higida Esther, amal moladata, ki chen tziva alea Mordechai. And when Mordechai is aware of Haman's gzeirot, he says to Esther, and this is very non-biblical too, Umi yodea im le'et kazot igat la'malchot. He's still not sure about it. I mean, this is a time where there's no prophecy, a time of Esther panim, when on the one hand, they have a very clear notion of revach v'atzalah yamod le'yudim makom acher, that the Jewish people will survive. On the other hand, they do not know exactly how. They know something unusual is happening here, and we have to listen to the events. On the other hand, we're not sure exactly why. And Chazal, by choosing to include the Megillah, this secular Megillah, within the Bible, that to some extent, they made a very dramatic decision that apparently they thought that including such a book in the Tanakh is making the Tanakh a book which is like calling to future generations in diaspora. And the books of Yirmiyahu, Yishayahu, the books where there's a Navi, who's telling you, explaining the events, telling you what to do, talking in the name of God. Unlike that, Megillat Esther is a Megillah, which is telling us, even when you do not have a Navi, you have to realize that the Kadosh Baruch Hu is behind the scenario. Kadosh Baruch Hu is watching us. The Me'iri in Masechet Megillah asks, what should do somebody who does not have a Megillah? What about his Hallel? If we accept the idea, the Kriyata Zoheilillah. And the Me'iri says that he thinks he should say Hallel. It's not mentioned by any of the poskim. Rav Yitzchak Kotner, Zecher Tzadik Levracha, in Pachad Yitzchak for Purim, in Yan Vav, he says it would seem to him clearly that if you don't have a Megillah, even according to the opinion in the Gemara, the Kriyata Zoheilillah, you should not say Hallel. Because the only way to recite Hallel on Purim is through reading the Megillah. Because since the Nes of Purim is a Nes Nisar, the Kriyah of Purim has to be through a Hallel Nisar. You can only thank the Kadosh Baruch Hu for what he has done in Purim if you read the events as they are told in the Megillah. If you are acquired to yourself a worldview, a way of looking at events that asks Mi Yodea, that says to himself, we say to ourselves, Revach v'atzalah yamod la'yudim mimakom acher. But to take the story of the Megillah and to try to make it into the Hallel of Pesach is confusing understanding what the Megillah is trying to teach us. And therefore, the only way to celebrate Purim is through reading a story where God's name is not mentioned, where you could have said to yourself, it's a nice Shakespearean play where people disguise themselves, people confuse who their identity is, they reveal themselves at the right time. He says you have to read it as Shakespeare and believe that it's not only Shakespeare. And before that, say, Asher kidishanu mitzvotav etzivanu ha-mikra megillah, shasani sim la'avotenu and aravet rivenu. That's how you're supposed to celebrate Purim. Because Purim is not only celebrating an event. Purim is, to some extent, it's coming to teach us how to look at history. And there was one historical episode which we tell about. But this historical episode is focused at acquiring, we should acquire for ourselves a worldview of how to look at Jewish history. And this look is that God is hiding, but He's there. There is Hashgacha, Hinei Zomed Achar Kotleinu. That's how you're supposed to tell the story of Purim. Now when we look deeper in the Megillah, I would add more than that. That this idea of Hashgacha, which appears in the Megillah, is in total contrast with a different worldview of the Megillah, and that is the worldview of Haman, which is the Goral, the poor. Many have pointed out, people have wrote about Megillat Esther, that the conflict between Mordechai and Haman is not only a conflict but a personal basis, but they both resemble two different worldviews, two different approaches to the world. Haman has the approach of the poor.
בחודש הראשון, הוא חודש ניסן, בשנת 12 למלך אחשוורוש, הפיל פור הוא הגורל, לפני המן, מיום ליום, מחודש לחודש, 12 הוא חודש אדר.
Something deterministic about the world. You don't take decisions. You don't believe in Sachar Va'onesh. You do the Goral, the poor. And we can hear an echo of such a worldview in the words of Zeresh, you know, the Chachamim of Haman, after the episode where Haman takes Mordechai in the streets of Shushan and he cries in front of him, "Kacha yaseh la'ish asher amelech hafeit bikaro," and he comes home, avel v'chafui rosh. So what do they say to him? "Ki mizera al yudi Mordechai asher achilota limpol lefanav lo tuchalo ki nafol tipol lefanav." You have no control of events, of history. Once, you, if you're up or down, it's like a seesaw. It's unlike a seesaw. You know, seesaw go up and down all the time. What, if you're up, you stay up. And once you started going down, it's a slide, not a seesaw. Now you're down. You cannot change the events of history. I would add more than that. Apparently, Haman had sat with all the great chachamim of the goral, of the poor, and had chosen a day which apparently, within the, let me say, the science of astrology, hey, I know it's maybe contradictory, but that's a day they realize somebody very important in the Persian kingdom will be hanged in a tree. And the truth is that somebody was really hanged on that day. That is Haman, not Mordechai. I would even add the following. They weren't even too wrong about the way they made decisions. But if we want to understand what's the conflict between the Goral and the poor, perhaps we should realize, this is an idea I read in an article by Raviel Ben-Nun, that there are very clear, I would say, parallelisms between Haman's Goral and a different Goral, which appears in the Torah too. The Torah knows the language of Goral too. It's not a conflict between having a goral or not having a goral, but how to do the goral. And the goral, which very clearly would seem to be contradictory to when conflict with Haman's goral, is the goral of the Kohen Gadol and Yom Kippurim. Over there too, we have a goral. I would even add, it's a goral between two seerim, which are very similar. Rav Luchner and Pachad Yitzchak to Yom Kippur, to Purim. Inyan Vav too. Apparently he liked Inyan Vav. He develops an idea that if you want to differentiate between two things, you can only differentiate between things which have a resemblance, which are similar. I'll give you an example. Okay? If I want to compare now, or differentiate between two sport teams. If I'll take two teams which don't play the same game, I think New York Yankees, 1972, okay? And I would say the New York Knicks, 1976. So everybody will say, it's very clear what the difference is. The difference is that they play basketball, they play baseball, you know? Okay, that's the difference. But if I'll take two basketball teams, and I'll ask myself, what's the difference between them? So what would I have to check? Statistics. I have to check how many games are they winning, how many assists were there, how many baskets, yeah, how many fouls, how many rebounds, and then I'll know through this comparison who's a better basketball team. Yeah, Futter develops this idea on the Goral of the Kohen Gadol. It's between two seerim, which are similar. The Shabim, the Mishnah says, Bekoma, Bemoreh, Bedamin, they look alike. Because if they would have been different, we would have said, you know what the difference between La Hashem and Azazel is? The difference is that he's tall, he's short. He's black, he's white. But since they look the same, now if we want to deeply understand what's the difference between La Hashem and La Azazel, so here we know very clearly the difference is not something external, the difference is their essence. And the Kohen Gadol, Yom Kippur, really too, just like Haman, he makes a goral. This goral
is involved in a further components, elements, which we find in the Gilat Esther Tov. The Kohen HaGadol Yom HaKippurim is Nichnas Bifnai Bifnim. He has to wear special clothing. Esther Amalka in the Gilat Esther, in order to fight the Goral of Haman, what does she, in order to reverse the Goral, what does she do to? She has to go to Chatzar Beit HaMelech HaPrivit, which very much resembles Kodesh HaKodeshim, and she wears Malchutu. And the Malchut that she wears is very different than the Bigdei Lavan that the Kohen Gadol wears. But they both have special clothing. They go in. There are different kings here. There's one king who's the king of the culture of the poor of the Goral, and there's another king, and that's the king of Yom HaKippurim, and that is the Kadosh Baruch Hu, Malkol Shel Olam, who's behind the scenario. And the major difference between the two Goralot is that while the Goral of Haman is a deterministic Goral, the Goral of Yom HaKippurim is a day of Kaparat Avonot. It's a day of the ability to repent, to change, to forgive. It's a day which is essence, it's a day of tshuva, and that is all involved in the basic idea that the world is not deterministic. We can change the role and the sequence of events within history. We can change our ways. We can change ourselves. We can learn the secret of forgiveness. We can learn how things can be different. The Sachar Va'onesh. And we have here two individuals who have a very clear clash between themselves. On the one hand, Haman, who's a man of Goralot, deterministic. On the other hand, Mordechai, which comes from a different culture. A culture which believes in there is a Goral in the world, but the Goral is that you take responsibility upon your faith, you're able to change it. You could take one Goral, which you thought was Mordechai, and make it to Haman. But Megillat Esther is a Megillah of a worldview, not only to celebrate an event, a very important event, but it's coming to tell us the world as somebody who runs it. And that's the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And it would seem that he solved all our problems. All we have to do is to depend upon God's mercy and Hashgacha. But the truth is, when you read the Megillah, we see that that's not enough. The Kadosh Baruch Hu prepared everything. You read Megillat Esther, and the day that Haman goes to the king, to Ahasuerus, and he asks him, he convinces him to write the Igrot, to kill the Jews, that same day would seem that everything is solved. Esther is already the queen. Nobody knows that. All she has to do is go to Ahasuerus and talk to him. That's all. A little conversation between wife and husband, and everything is solved. But the Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want Jewish history, and apparently doesn't want Jewish history to be run that way. Everything is prepared, everything is ready, only one little problem. That little problem is called V'ani lo nikreti lavo el ha-melech ze shloshim yom. We're not used to such, I would say, husband-wife relationship. You have to remember, Ahasuerus is surrounded by many beautiful women. If you read the Megillah, you see that. And he and his wife apparently do not share the same, not even the same bedroom, they do not share the same house. And he calls her when, apparently when he wants. You have to be called to the Melech. And when you come to that Melech, look what his rules are. Kol avdei ha-melech, v'am medinot ha-melech yodin, asher kol ish v'isha asher yavo el ha-melech, el ha-chatzer ha-pnimit, asher lo yikare achat dato lehamit levad me'asher yashit lo ha-melech et shavit ha-zahav v'chaya v'ani lo nikreti levar ha-melech ze shloshim yom. In other words, maybe God prepared everything, but he left out one little human detail, and that is that Esther apparently is not in the past month too much in the thoughts of the king. And going to the king is taking a personal risk. And Esther, in the beginning, you see very clearly,
does not really seem to be willing to accept upon herself what apparently Mordechai is expecting her to do. It starts with apparently you're not even understanding what's really going on. I mean, when you read the beginning of Perek Dalet, it seems grotesque. Mordechai yada et kol asher nasah, vayikra Mordechai et bgadav, vayilbash sak vayefer, vayitze betoch ha'ir, vayizak zeaka gdola umara. He's not the only one who understands what's happening. Over the kingdom, 127 states. Only Esther, who's in the palace, doesn't really know what's going on. What do you think they told her? They told her they're about to kill all the Jews. It doesn't seem so from her response. Apparently they told her that her uncle is not wearing his nice kapota, that he's out in the street, I would say, in non-proper dress and behavior. But did Chalchala not come home? What do you think? She would start wearing sak v'efer too to cry about what's happening to her nation? No, she doesn't know what's going on. But the Shlach Gadim, she sends him a new kapata, a new suit. And that she doesn't seem even to realize what's going on. And then, when Mordechai does not accept the new suit, the Loki Bell, she calls Hatach, who is one of her advisors, one of the Sarisei HaMelech, and now she starts asking, what's going on? Mazel, what's going on? And Mordechai tells them exactly what happened. And when the information is brought to Esther, she doesn't so fast jump into the role that Mordechai is expecting her to do. Mordechai says to the Tzavot, the Tzavot, I return to this later. Mordechai is still used to telling Esther what to do. Well, the Tzavot, when you read the first Prakim of the Megillah, he's busy telling her what to do, and she obeys whatever he tells her to do. Lo yigida Esther, amar molalta kasher, tziva alea Mordechai. And here we have the same phrase, letzavot alea, lavo al hamelech, litchanei lo, levakesh lefanav al hama, and he says that too. Hatach, and here for the first time we see Esther changing herself a little, but tzaveu el Mordechai, and she says in very similar, clear words, no, I'm not called to come to the Melech. It's too much. You're demanding from me something which is above my abilities. And Mordechai does not accept her refusal. And he gives her the horrifying Musa words, I would say. Even suspecting her that she felt she's not in personal danger. And he says to Hatach to go back to Esther and tell her, Al tedani ben afshech limalek bet hamelech mikol ha-yudim. He's accusing her of feeling secure, feeling safe. And he says to her, don't fool yourself. Ki macharei shacharishi ba'et hazot, rebach v'atzala yamod na-yudim imakom acher, ve'at uvek avich tovedu, umi yodea na'et hazot igat l'malchot. The Hatzalah of Meginat Esther, the Kadosh Baruch Hu prepared everything. He made sure that she'll be the queen at the right time. Everything. But he left the event so that humans would have to take responsibility upon their lives. He brought the events to such a point that Esther had to risk her life. That Esther, even if she felt safe herself, had to make a risk for others, for Nesirut Nefesh, for others. And what I like about the Megillah is she doesn't take upon herself that role so easily, because it's not easy to do so. But once Esther realizes that that is her role, she takes command of the events, and from now on, she is the one who navigates, she's the one who tells Mordechai what to do. ותאמר אסתר להשיב אל מרדכי, לך כנוס את כל היהודים הנמצאים בשושן, וצומו עליי. We talked about Yom Kippur before. צומו עליי. ואל תאכלו ואל תשתו שלושת ימים, לילה ויום, and here, I would say, the gap between Esther and the people out of the palace.
that we saw before. That's okay. She now relinks herself to the Jewish people, to their faith. Uvichein avo el amelech asher lo chadat v'chasher avadati avadati. The way the Kadosh Baruch Hu is mashgiach on the Jewish people is being behind the scenes but expecting us to take responsibility upon our own faith. But this idea, I think Chazal saw it as a central idea in Jewish thought, that we have to ask ourselves not only to expect God's Yeshua, but to ask ourselves, what is God expecting from us? What can we do to take responsibility upon our community? I think the Chazal tried to put that idea in more events of Yeshua in Jewish history, even those that in the first glance would seem very different. And I'm hinting here to the episode of the Kriyat Yamsuf, Nachshon ben Aminadab. The Gemara Sotah brings the Midrash, which reads it in different, opposite, conflicting ways. What exactly happened here the shore of the Yamsuf, the Red Sea? What exactly happened there? One day, the Gemara says, the Shvatim were fighting, who's the first to jump into the water? But I think most of us are more familiar with the contrary idea. Each one said, you be first, you know, after you. And if you look at that episode, it's really very scary. You know, the Egyptian army is all behind you, shooting at you with all its arrows, in modern day, all its artillery. And in front of you, there's only one thing, cold water, the sea. They seem to be trapped. And what the Gemara in Sotah, Daf Lamed Zayin, describes, that the Kadosh Baruch Hu was not korea the Yam, he did not tear Yamsuf until somebody didn't walk in. And I want to add, perhaps not knowing what's going to happen. Did Nachshon walk into the water, according to the Midrash, waiting for the sea to tear into two? Did he think of the possibility of korea Yamsuf? Or perhaps, if you're told, Daber Bnei Yisrael v'Yisaus, what do? You go. And when the Kadosh Baruch Hu saw that Nachshon is ready to go, now the moment is proper to tear the yam. The Kadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want us to be passive. He doesn't want us to be passive and wait for Him to work out things for us. We should really do. He wants us to take responsibility. I once heard a drasha by tape. I wasn't born yet when the drasha was delivered, of the Rav in Moriah, 1957, on Yom HaAtzmaut. And the major theme of his drasha was developing this idea that the Kadosh Baruch Hu helps people who help themselves. He started the drasha there with a question which I would answer differently, but for Drush I think it was a good opening. That is, he tried to understand why bread has a berkat hamazon, while Shivat HaMinim only have bracha achat mein shalosh. And the major idea that he developed there is that in order for humans to eat bread, they have to work hard and be partners of the Kadosh Baruch Hu in developing the bread. As the Yakiva told Togish Rochus, who asked him, Mana Eyoter, Ma'asid Mi Adam, or Ma'asav La Kadosh Baruch Hu? And the Yakiva told him, Ma'asid Mi Adam, so Tuya said to me, so he brought to him wheat, and he brought to him a loaf of bread. And he said, what's nicer? And the more humans are involved, the more they have the ability to thank the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And Shivat HaMinim, otherwise, we eat them, most of them as fruit, which we eat them as they come out of nature. They are more divine, but we are less involved. There's less Sheva, there's less Halel. And the story of the Megillah is a story not only of Mordechai being a good politician and learning how to navigate among the Goyim. The story of the Megillah is also an existential story. It's a story which is calling each one of us to listen to the challenges of our generation, to ask ourselves what can be done in order to change things, in order to make things better. And more than that, the story of the Megillah, let's go back a little more into the personality of Esther. The Megillah is also a story of personal growth. As I mentioned before, Esther in the beginning of the Megillah is a very naive, nice little girl. She's pretty, cute, apparently. She's taken to the king. She doesn't want anything. She has no personality. She He doesn't have any desire for nice perfumes, not even for feminine needs, nothing. Whatever she's told by the guy, Shomer HaNashim, she does. Lo bikshad davar. She one hand lo yigida asteret amar walata. Why? Because somebody else told her. On the other hand, she doesn't ask for anything. Okay, lo bikshad davar ki imet asher yomer yigai sis hamelech. She's like a leaf, I would say, in history. Whenever she's taken, whenever the wind takes her, she goes. Whenever people tell her, she does. Would you tell her one day that she will save the Jewish people? That she would be so courageous? That she could be the one who would decide to go to the king and risk her life for others? I assume she would not believe that it's her. Because most of us don't believe that we're able to do great things. Most of us are like Esther as a child. I know, I should give this talk to people at 20, not at 70. I know, but still, even at 70. Most of us are like, me? What? I'll do it? What, I can change things? But as the same way Esther, Lavsha Malchut, the same way the Malchut is not only nice clothing, but she chose her clothing. Clothing resembles our personality. The clothing that we wear are the way we want to be. They sometimes reflect who we already are, sometimes they reflect who we want to be. But our clothing are our personality. And when they stare, Loveshet Malchut, it's not only an external gesture, look how pretty I am, but it's also an internal, personal process of growth, of finding her destiny, of listening to the needs of others, of taking responsibility. And Esther could be all of us in this room. All of us can wear Malchut. All of us can ask, what are the needs of our people? Now, I teach young men, which many of them are saved in their lives, which they want to know, what should they do? What profession? Who am I? And now, you should know, the language which is going among youth is, what do I like to do? And many of them, I try to talk to them about the secret of the Megillah, which is like telling a little different story. Don't only ask what you like to do, but also ask what has to be done. What are the needs of my generation? What can I do that others cannot do? This does not contradict the language of wanting self-fulfillment. Because if you find out something which you are the only one who can do, and if you discover, looking at the needs of your time and your generation, what can I do? Then you also have self-fulfillment. You know that you're a unique person. You know that it's somebody who can do something which is really needed. And if you were not here, things would have been different. True. Makom acher. So remember, Batra would have been. But things have happened because of you. And the story of Esther, not only being a Kriyat Hatzalah, being the Gula, it's also the story of divine providence, which was in partnership with the human growth and Mesirut Nefesh. And Chazal have expressed this idea, I think, in a very famous Gemara in Shabbat, where they contradicted, they pointed out a contrast between Kabbalat HaTorah in the times of Mahamad HaSinai, where there was Yimui Shina, and at the times of Mordechai Esther. And the Gemara says in Masechet Shabbat Daf Pechet, "Vayitzvu betachit ahar." The drasha asu betachit ahar means not next to the footsteps of the har, but underneath the har. Gemara says, "Amar Rav Avdimi Bar Chama Bar Chasa Melamed Kavichol the Kadosh Baruch Hu picked up the mountain, put them upon them, and threatened them." אם אתם מקבלים את התורה המותר, ואם לא, בום, I put the mountain down on you. שם תהיה קבועתכם. Which is, to some extent, expressing an idea that when God's revelation is evident, when it's clear, when it's לעיני כל בשר, you have no ability to deny it. There's no free will or free choice. It's the kriya. How can you not accept the word of God when he appears in front of you? Amar Abba Acha Bar Yaakov, Mikan Modaa Rabba Loraita.
Meaning from here we have an excuse when we do not observe the Torah properly that we really never wanted to. It was imposed. We were forced upon us. Amar Rava, Af al pi chen hadur kibluha bimei Achashverosh dikhtiv kiimu vekiblu hayehidim. He explains the pasuk kiimu mashe kiblu kfar. Dafka in times of Esther Panim, humans have more choices. They have the ability to... Esther could have chosen to stay in the palace. I don't know what would have happened to her. Mordechai, I know what he wished to her, what should happen to her, if she should have done so. We don't know what would have happened. One thing we do know, that her accepting her destiny and her willing to go risk her life to go to Achashverosh, that is what has helped save the Jewish people. It was an element of choice. She could have chosen differently. And this is not only true about her choice to go to the king, it's true about the way we have to run our lives. Life of responsibility, of listening, looking, asking what is needed today, and be willing to do it. But I think these words, which come out of the depths of my heart, they deal with a question which I would like to link today's shiur to the one I gave before Hanukkah, my Hanukkah using English, my why Hanukkah. And what is my word? And I would say on one hand, in that shiur I discuss how close we are today in the state of Israel to the times of the Hashmonai. I would add today how distant we are from the times of Mordechai and Esther. It's a Chag of Gola, Baruch Hashem, we're in Eretz Israel. Baruch Hashem, in order for Jews to protect themselves today, you don't have to go to the Chatzer of the Melech and hope he won't kill you. We have an army, and we're able to protect ourselves, Bereish Galeh. And we are in a situation which we, as a nation, live very different than what that Gemara in Masechet Arachim describes. We're not the Chutz La'aretz, and we're not Avdei Achashverosh. Hashemish is the Chinolakach. And I think that if we ask ourselves, so what is Purim in our lives? On the one hand, I think that we still have to tell the old story of Purim. The story of the Hoda'at and the Kadosh Baruch Hu on all those years the Jews survived in the diaspora. Unlike secular Zionism, I personally don't believe that straight from the Bible we came here. We had many years in diaspora, and we are after those generations. We are continuing those Jews who did not have the zechut to be here, and we even today have to thank the Kadosh Baruch Hu for his protecting those Jews, for giving us the ability, I would even say, to live differently. But to some extent, I would add, it's not only that, but some of the major ideas of Purim, of the Megillah, are still relevant as they are in our lives. I will start from accepting the idea of the Hashgacha Elokit, the Rebach Vatzala, Yamod LeYehudim Makom Acher. We may not be threatened like Mordechai Esther, that some politician will convince the president to kill us, but we still have threats in our lives. And if you're thinking about Iran, which is approaching, I mean, if somebody in Iran is planning to develop nuclear weapons and bomb the state of Israel. There's still somebody who wants to kill us. And the notion, reminding ourselves every year, that Rebach Vatzala Yamod LeYehudim Makom Acher, we don't know what's the right way to fight it. I do think that we have to use all the political, I'm not a military expert, I don't know when you use it and how, but we have to try to do everything we can, but also keep reminding ourselves that we are the nation chosen by God. Rebach Vatzala Yamod LeYehudim Makom Acher, Am Yisrael Chai, Bezrat Hashem Yichyeh. Be, I would add to ourselves, these are things I felt more during the Intifada years, living in Beit Shemesh, that a Jew can never say to himself, Al tidami benafshech limalet Beit HaMelech mikol ha-Yehudim. A Jew cannot say to himself, I found the exactly right place on earth that I'll be safe over there. And I can tell you, The people in the north got missiles from the Hezbollah in 2006.
Okay, so you move south.
In 2009, I'm not talking about Sderot, the so-called Otei Faz, but almost all the south, including Be'er Sheva, Ashkelon, Kiryat Gat, got missiles from the south. Okay, what's left? Tel Aviv? Let us develop a longer range missile. Now I can tell you, living in Beit Shemesh, we're Baruch Hashem, it's a great location. In the during the Oferet Yisukah, they have found plans to Beit Shemesh too. It's just they didn't reach it yet, but to say I found the right place. Okay, I think a Jew can never say that to himself. A Jew can never say I'm safe, and therefore I don't care about other Jews. We have to know the fate of one Jew is the fate of other Jews too, and therefore this is one of the major ideas of the Megillah. We cannot say Ani et nafshi itzalti. We have to say to yourself, I have to do for them what they need, and I have to have the so-called Achvat Yisrael, and I have to take responsibility upon them. This is the idea of Arivut Yehudit. Megillat Esther is not only a celebration, it's a demand, it's a call to us. It's telling us, Al tedame b'nafshecha, the fate of the Jewish people is one fate. You today are in the right place, you never know what's right and what's wrong. And therefore, and this is the major lesson of Esther. Esther is teaching us the secret of Mesirut Nefesh. And Esther is also teaching us that we can do much more than we believe that we can. We can grow and we can find the powers, the depths of our personality. And we are able to do many things. And therefore, the Megillah is calling us to come and do that. I don't know which part of the Megillah is the one where you get most excited, where you feel that there's somebody who's talking directly to you. I can tell you that among children, when they read the Megillah, Perek Dalet is the most boring parak because Haman is not there. Then I fall asleep, you know, they read Gimel and they read banging Haman, and then they're waiting, you know, to bang him again when they reach Perek Hey, when Esther starts with her Mishalot. I can tell you that I always feel Perek Dalet talks to me. But when Mordechai says to Esther, Al tedami b'nafshech, v'tamalech l'imalek m'kol ha'yehudim, I feel like he's talking directly to me. He's saying to me, don't be passive. Realize that Hashgacha Elokim wants you to be involved. You don't always understand what God really wants from you. We live in a world of miyodea. There's no prophets today. We don't really know what's the right thing to do. But you have to ask yourself, as much as you can, what do I think is the right thing to do? And you have to find the powers upon within yourself to believe that you're able to do so. Megillat Esther is a national Megillah. Talks about our survival. But in the same way, it's a very existential Megillah. It's a cry to everyone who listens to Megillah to listen to his destiny and to believe in his powers to be able to fulfill it.